Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. God, He is so awesome and He's so amazing. And we are so grateful to be in the house of the Lord, in the presence of God, knowing that He is even still at work in the midst of our lives. And we know that all things work together for good, for those anyway that are called of God according to His purposes. And Lord, we are so thankful to You, Heavenly Father, for all that You have done in the midst of us. Are you glad today? I pray that you are rejoicing today, that you are celebrating today, that God has been faithful, and that your focus is not on the things of this world or the things that are taking place around us, but our focus is on the Lord. We are so thankful to God's faithfulness and for all that He has done. And what an awesome, awesome time it has been in the presence of the Lord. We are grateful for the worship that has taken place and for all that our eyes have seen and our ears have heard and our spirits and hearts have felt. And so it is now time for us to enter into the Word of God. And we have been talking today about being regenerated, the regeneration power of the Spirit of God. Over this month, we have been talking about how important it is to have a regeneration experience. It is rooted and grounded in what Jesus did on the cross. It is established in the fact that He conquered death, even as He was raised from the grave. Oh, if it wasn't for Jesus, where would we be? And so it is an honor and a pleasure to be able to gather together around God's Word, to be able to allow the Word of God to transform our lives. And so today's lead verse is John 18:17. As we look at the life of Peter as one who God has given us as an example of how we are to endure the process of life as humanity is so established and set. And it says here in verse 17 of John 18, that verse that many of us are familiar with, it says, "Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not. I am not.'" And that is a staggering statement for Peter to make when he was confronted by this servant girl who was keeping the door. And Peter had just come in to the area, the courts where Jesus had been taken. And there he is being questioned by someone as simple as a slave girl. And he says, "I am not a disciple of Jesus." And so I would like to use as a theme today, enduring the process of discipleship. Enduring the process of discipleship. Well, are you ready for the Word of God today? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for Your Word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You would enter into the midst of our homes and of the places where we are now dwelling and where we abide, and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be breathed upon us. Lord, that Your Word would go forth out with power and might. Prepare our hearts, God. Season us, Lord, that we might be able to receive and hear all that the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. We pray, God, that You would mold us and shape us. Help us, oh God, to endure the process of discipleship. Help us, Lord God, to be able to be the people You've called us to be, that we would be transformed into the image of Christ day by day, one step at a time, through the process that the Lord has so desired to bring us through, that we may become more and more like Jesus every day. These are the things we pray, oh God, and we ask of you to do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the Word of God is so awesome in that it helps us to understand not only what it is that God says, but also to know what God is doing. And each of us are a part of this plan that God has for each and every one of us. But the purpose is that we would be witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that he is risen from the grave. He has conquered death and he has come to a place of victory. Jesus is the only hope we have as human beings to be reconciled to God, that we may live in the presence of the Lord in the place that he has prepared for us. And this process is one that we all must go through. We all must grow and mature. We must be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And we must be made to understand and see and perceive the will of God so that we would be able to be used of God to impact the lives of the people around us. Every single believer is called of God to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Every single believer is called to stand as an example as to the kingdom of God being at hand. And this is what God is working out in our lives. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what the Word of God is presenting to us. And so as we examine this through the life of Peter today, we will see what he went through. And we certainly know that he was not perfect and he's known for his many mistakes. Yet God still loved him. He was still deemed faithful and capable and worthy of discipleship. And that is the same to be said of you and I today. We also are worthy of discipleship as we yield our lives to Christ. And so we learned from Peter that he was a man who went through his life as a fisherman, essentially raised up as a fisherman. And even as he lived his life, he was, as a fisherman, taught how to become a team player. He learned how to work with other guys on a ship or on a boat. And as they fished with nets, working and pulling things like fish and other things out of the water and maintaining the boat and doing all the things that are required. If you've ever worked or been on a ship before, you know there are many tasks, many jobs that need to be done. And everybody has to kind of work together in order for the boat to be in ship shape. And so if we can work together, then that is the first lesson that really we need to learn as the people of God. We have to learn how to work with others. We have to learn that it's not just about us. It's not even us that is really doing the work. It's just us yielding to God working through us as he is doing the work. And we are tools of God that God is using to bring about transformation and change so that people that we know, their lives would be impacted for the cause of Christ. And so in Mark 8:27 and 29, we see that Jesus went out and along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do my people say that I am?" And they told him, and they said that, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them further. And he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, and he says to him, You are the Christ. You are the Christ. And discipleship begins with understanding and knowing who Jesus is. It begins with the mindset of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. This is something that Peter had well understood after spending time with God. And as disciples of Christ, we must spend time with God. But not just spend time with God, because Peter didn't just spend time with Jesus, and the James and John and the other disciples didn't just spend time with Jesus, they spent time with each other. They fellowshiped together, they lived together, they interacted together, they went about their duties and responsibilities together. And one of the first lessons every child of God must learn is the importance of fellowship, the importance of gathering together in the name of the Lord, the importance of being able to work together with others in order to accomplish the will of God. You cannot be effective at fulfilling the call of God alone. And many people have to find this out the hard way. But it's so much easier if you are a team player and have the mindset that you can work together with others. And this is one of the first lessons we must learn. It goes on in verse 21 in Matthew 16 and says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And so Jesus is letting the disciples know what is going to happen, what is coming, what the future will behold, what his destiny really is. And this is a powerful tool to grab hold of, because when you have a relationship with God, when you have a relationship with Jesus, he will reveal things to you. He will tell you things that are going to happen, that are important for you to know, so that you're not caught off guard as you move forward. And this is an important benefit, if you will, to have as a child of God, that God is making a way for us so that we're not caught off guard, so that we can prepare ourselves, so that we can prepare our hearts and our minds, so that we would be able to make a stand for the kingdom of God's sake. And so in verse 22, Peter, he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you." Whoa. He's essentially telling Jesus that he's wrong, or that he's even lying, or that he's not right. He's somehow not being truthful. And we all know that God is truth. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so he doesn't lie. He says, "I'm not a man that I should lie." God is not a man that he should lie. And so we know the word of God tells us this. And so here is Peter actually rebuking Jesus. Goodness. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Pulling him off to the side. At least he was courteous enough to pull Jesus off to the side and then, you know, share with him. But still, the nerve. And Jesus, he doesn't take kindly to this. He understands and he sees what is manipulating and what is at work in the midst of Peter's statement. And he says in verse 23, he turns to him and he says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Whoa, this is a powerful principle. We know that anything that goes against the word of Jesus, or that works against the principles and the ways of God, is a work and a tool of Satan. It is Satan at work. Anytime something that is not truth is spoken, it is said to be satanic. And this is no different. This is a situation where Peter is speaking against or contrary or rebuking Jesus in that what he is saying is not going to happen. Well, whatever God says, saints of God, is going to happen. God's word is true, and he is faithful and stands behind his word to perform it. And so we know that when God speaks, it will come to pass. And so Peter is one of these guys who has nerve enough to stand up against the man of God and to be able to say that you are wrong, that there you are not speaking truth. And Jesus points out the fact that it is not just Peter who's saying this, but it is Satan who is speaking through him, who is using him. And I tell you, saints of God, you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You might even spend time with Jesus, even with the disciples of Christ, those who are in fellowship with God. Satan can still use you. He can still get in your head. He can still get into your mind. And this is what happened to Peter. Satan rose up and used him in his weakened state, in his carnal state, as he spoke against the word of God. And Simon Peter, it says in verse 15 of John 18, was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. And now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. And so here we see in this passage in John that Peter is following Jesus. Many people follow Jesus. Many people are walking with Jesus in a sense, or they're going in the same direction as Jesus. They're watching to see what Jesus does and where he goes. And this is part of the process of a disciple. And as we are following Jesus, as we are doing what we feel the right thing is to do, we are still having to deal with the reality of the fact that Satan is at work and he is in the midst. And if we don't understand that Satan is at work, then we will not guard ourselves against his tactics and his ways. And the number one battleground of Satan is in the mind. And when people begin to go off, it's because their thinking is not right. And when your thinking is not right, you will find yourself in a place where Satan is able to use you. And this is why it doesn't really matter whether Christians can be possessed or oppressed or one or the other. Satan just wants a foothold. He just wants to be able to use you when his time comes up. And then he lets you go. Then he will leave you alone. He may not have ownership of you, but he wants the right and the ability to use you. And that is what we must guard ourselves against. We do not want to be used of the devil, used of Satan. And this is what was happening to Peter. As he was walking with Jesus, he was also having to learn how to deal with the devil, how to deal with Satan and his tactics and his ways. And this is part of the discipleship process, learning how to overcome and be victorious in our walk with God, remaining faithful and navigating in and about and around the tactics of the devil. And so Peter is brought into the place where Jesus was taken. And in verse 16, it says, Peter was standing at the door outside. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And so one of the other disciples had favor and knew people inside that place. And so when they got inside, they talked to the doorkeeper and allowed Peter to come in. And so Peter comes in, and inside this courtyard, this area where they were all gathered, there's a young slave girl, and it says that she was the doorkeeper. She kept the door. And that was probably the door, the inner door, to the next level inside of the place. And so she's there, and she says to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. And it's very interesting how Peter denies Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus predicted, and not even so much a prediction, because he knew that Peter was going to do this. It was no shock. It was no surprise. This was well known. God knew, and he foreknew, and he revealed it to Peter. And Peter was hard-pressed to believe it, but Jesus had spoken. And so after it happened, it broke Peter, and it caused him to see himself as he really was. And this is what we have to go through as disciples of Christ. We must go through this process of being able to see ourselves as we really are. And the Word of God tells us that we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And that is so true that we need to have a humble understanding of who we are as Christians, as the people of God, knowing that we are subject to failure, to falling short. We make mistakes. And yes, the devil can use us. In John chapter 8, verse 40, it says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, Jesus says. And he says, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are speaking to Jesus here, and they are claiming that that Abraham is their father. And it's because Jesus told them that they were ultimately seeking to kill him and that they were doing the works of their father. And so they didn't really grasp what Jesus was saying when he said it. And so this is now their response. And so Jesus goes on and he says, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And so they're standing and they're positioning and they're puffing themselves in a place of holding on to the fact that their father is God, and that they are somehow representing God by seeking to kill Jesus, by doing what he was doing, by doing what they were doing. And the interesting thing is they didn't know that Jesus knew that they were plotting to kill him. They thought that this was totally unknown. And because they thought it was totally unknown, they pretended as if it was not happening. But Jesus knew what was going on at the root of it. And Jesus knows what's going on at the root of all of our lives, of all of the interactions, all of the people that we know, and all of the things that we experience. God knows. He is fully aware and fully knows what is going on in our lives. And so in verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Hallelujah. Jesus was sent by God. Jesus was sent by the Father. He says he didn't come on his own initiative, but God sent him. He goes on, he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And saints of God, it is a sad thing to be in a position where you're religious, but you cannot hear the word of God. You cannot recognize the voice of the Father, the voice of the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand or perceive the things of the Spirit. And he says, you are, verse 44, of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And this is awe-striking. Jesus point blank says straight out, you are of the devil. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Saints of God, I would submit to you that you can tell whether someone or something is of God if you pay attention to their deeds. our deeds speak of our origins, if you were, where we're coming from and what we're all about. And when our deeds are faithful to God, you know that God is at work using us. But when you see deeds that are contrary to the will of God, you know the devil is at work. You know Satan is in the midst. And this is a skill in a way that we have to learn. And as we abide in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal these things to us. You begin to see that not everything that looks like it's a good thing is of God. There are things that are not of God, even though they seem like they're good, but Satan is behind them. And that is why the Word of God must be in your life. You must abide in the Word of God, because the world will redefine things. The world will have their own definition of what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong. And there are all types of things that the world will set itself up to define a certain way so that they can obtain a specific result. And you and I must be careful and make sure that the definitions that we are adhering to, of the words that we're adhering to, are the words of God, that they align with what the truth of God's word says. And so in verse 44, it goes on and it says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is a very powerful verse. This verse is powerful because it helps us to understand and to know what to look for in the world. And as we live our lives, whether we're watching the news or whether we're interacting with people or whether we're making decisions at work and doing different things, we must be able to identify the truth, and truth as described and as established by the Word of God. The world will say, "What is truth? There is no truth." One of the things that you see many people will do when they don't want to deal with the truth, they play dumb. They say, "Oh, I don't know." What do you mean you don't know? It's your business to know. You know all about this, and you know all about that, and you know all about the other thing over here. But this, all of a sudden, you don't know. You play dumb. You see, this is why Jesus, when he was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he began to, they began to ask him questions, he began to ask them questions back. And when they refused to answer his questions, he said, "Well, I won't tell you either. I won't tell you whether the works that I do or what authority I operate in." And it was because Jesus asked them about the authority that John the Baptist operated in. What about John the Baptist? Was he of God or was he of men or not of God? And of course, they didn't want to answer it. And so they played dumb. "Well, we don't know." And so Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do what I do with." And this is the way it is in the world. This kind of mindset, politicians are still doing this today. When they don't want to answer something, they say, "I don't know." And this is the way it is. Ultimately, when you don't want to deal with truth, you play dumb. You don't want to face the consequences or follow the logical conclusion to its natural end, because you will end up being wrong in what you're doing. You will expose yourself as being wrong. And so that is why it's so important for us to make sure that we're operating in truth, according to the Word of God, according to the will of God. And this is what a disciple must learn. And each of us has to learn this process. He goes on in verse 45, he says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." And so, saints of God, we must learn how to operate in the truth of God, according to the will and the word and the ways of God. In John, verse 67 of chapter 6, it says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? you have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yet Jesus answers them and he says, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Woo! Wow! Here is Jesus in a conversation with the disciples, and he essentially is having a whole conversation with the people there about them eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he's talking about the fact that his body is the Word. It represents the Word. The body of Jesus represents the Word of God. And his blood represents the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And it is the Word in the flesh, the Word made flesh. And it is the blood that represents the work of the Spirit of God in us that cleanses us from all sin and that renews us in the righteousness of God. And he's using this allegory to kind of tie this in, and people are just freaked out by it. And so the disciples start walking away. They're like, man, I'm eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is too much. Oh, this Jesus, all right, we're out of here. And so Jesus now chooses to speak to his disciples, and he turns and he says to them, he says, are you guys going to walk away too? Are you going to go? And so, of course, they say, oh, no, you have the words of eternal life. And they break it down to the very fact. And this is what the truth is. And when you hold on to the truth, you will see the manifestations of God take place in your life. He will mold you and shape you into his image. And so it goes on here in Matthew 4, verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so here is Satan again trying to get into Jesus' head as he is there after his baptism in the mountain, and he's been fasting and praying, and he's been seeking God. He's preparing to begin his ministry. Satan is there, and there he is tempting Jesus. This is what Satan does. And every disciple has to learn how to deal with temptation, has to know what the Word of God says so that we can overcome the strategies of the devil. And so Jesus understands this, and he rebukes Satan. And he tells him what the Word of God says, because Satan was trying to use the Word of God against him. And saints, we have to learn how to deal with people who manipulate the Word of God in order to make things the way they want them to be, in order to justify or to substantiate their own idea or their own conclusion that they've come to. We must learn how to recognize Satan at work, even in the midst of religious people and religious situations and circumstances. And so in verse 11 of Matthew 4, it says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Oh, when you are able to resist the devil, when you're able to stand on the Word of God and on the truths of God, then you will be able to see and experience the ministering angels of the Lord. They will refresh you. They will breathe life into you because you have overcome. And when you are able to stand faithful, God will bless you and he will sustain you and keep you. Oh, this is the benefit of being a disciple of Christ, of being faithful in the Lord. These are the lessons that we see in the life of the disciples as they walked with Jesus. In Romans 7:21, Paul says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And so here is Paul who says, I want to do good, but evil is always present. evil is not only in the midst of me, evil is in me. I'm wrestling against it. And the word of God tells us that we not only wrestle against the principalities and powers, but spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we are dealing with demonic entities that are trying to get into our heads, that are trying to get us to think contrary to the will and the word of God. This is what a disciple has to learn, has to endure, what's part of the maturing and growth process that every believer must go through. Many people try to resist the process, and when they are being corrected and admonished, and when they're being redirected and taught and helped to come to a place of right understanding, they don't want to be corrected. They don't want someone to tell them that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that they're not in alignment with the word of God. And I've had people even tell me, I don't care what the word of God says in my spirit. I feel this or that. I feel that I'm right. Well, your spirit can be off because Satan has the ability to enter into your presence and get in your head. And if we're not careful, Satan will get the best of us, and we will think that we are operating in the ways of God when we're really not. And this is why we must abide in Christ, why the word of God must be washing us and renewing us, where we must be abiding in it, meditating on it day and night, allowing the word of God to renew us so that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God can raise up a standard against us. In Matthew 2:15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, hallelujah, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then he says to him a third time, and Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Saints of God, this is the love of God at work. This is Jesus letting Peter know that even though you let the devil use you again and again and again, I know you love me. You love me and I love you. Tend to my sheep. Focus on the work that I've called you to do. Be faithful to the call of God. And this is exactly what God wants for each of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all find ourselves in a place where we're doing things we shouldn't have done or saying things we shouldn't have said. And we need the forgiveness of God. We need the love of God poured out upon us. And God is there, and he is faithful, and he is looking to receive us upon our heart of repentance. You see, Peter denied Jesus three times, he denied him and before the cock crowed three times. And that cock crowing three times, and Peter's denial is there, and it weighed on Peter's heart to such an extent that he began to weep and cry, even though he knew that Jesus had already told him that this was going to happen. The pain of it weighed on his heart. And so Jesus saw and knew the suffering that Peter went through, the brokenness of his heart. And Jesus can identify with our heart's desire and with what is going on in our lives. And Satan is doing a work in the midst of the whole earth. We all are aware of that. And certainly so is God. Jesus is aware. He understands all these things, and he is there, and he is reaching out to us, and he is wanting us to return to him. Backslider, return to God. Return to Jesus. you who have been drifting away. You have put other things before the Lord. You have got caught up in, you know, all the things of life and all the things that are a hindrance to humanity in our lives. We have to learn how to put those things aside and come to Jesus. Come to God. The Word of God tells us that Jesus said, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And all this is to say, let's get back to work. Let's be faithful to the call of God. Let us get back into a mindset that we need to get the word of truth out to those who have not heard. I pray that God is able to use you today, that you're able to get free of the bondage and the things that are going on in your head that are calling you away from truth, how Satan is using you to be a hindrance to your own life and to all that you are trying to accomplish in God. Be faithful to God. Trust in him with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct you. You see, in Galatians 2:11, Peter still struggles. And it tells us that when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he withstood, because he stood condemned. And he says, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, saints of God, here is hypocrisy at work. And Peter is here being rebuked now himself by Paul. And Paul is rebuking him because he is perpetrating a fraud in a sense. He is pretending to be a Gentile when he is a Jew and was encouraging people to walk in the ways of their Judaism and their according to the law of God, the law of Moses. But here he gets with the Gentiles and he acts like the Gentiles. And see, many people are double-minded. This is what you would call a double-minded situation. A person who is double-minded is someone who acts one way when they're with carnal people, and when they're with spiritual people, they try to act spiritual. They try to behave like they're faithful to God and they're upright with God and their walk with God. But when they get with people who are carnal or people who are contrary to that way of thinking, they adapt. They have a chameleon-like lifestyle and mentality. This ought not be, saints of God. This ought not be. We need to be a people who are faithful to God, faithful to his word. This is why James says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And God will enable you to have wisdom so that you can resist the devil, so that he can flee from you, so that he will not get in your head. And you need to have wisdom, and I need to have wisdom so that we are able to recognize when Satan is at work, so that we can navigate through life, making wise decisions, so that when we're with the people who are operating contrary to the will of God, we would be able to represent the truth of God. And then when we're with those who are faithful to God, we would be able to have good fellowship with them, and that there would not be a controversy, but there would be unity. This is what God enables us to do. This is the process that we're going through as disciples of Christ, learning how to navigate through all these things. The Word of God tells us in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, very apropos during this season. You sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, God wants us to have clean hands. You know, I learned that from Judge Judy. She says that when you come to court, you have to have what is known as clean hands. The clean hands principle is the principle that says when you come to court to bring a case, you come having done everything in alignment or according to the law. You are coming in righteousness. You did not break the law in order to now hold someone against or accountable for them doing you wrong. So if you do wrong to someone and then you try to sue them because they did wrong to you, then that's not going to work because you don't have clean hands. And so God is saying the same thing. He's saying you have to have clean hands when you come to God. You have to have, your heart must be pure. You must be righteous in the sight of God. You must come before him and you must have done all that God has called you to do. You must be faithful to God. And if you have anything that is in you that is not right before God, you must confess it before God. You must confess your sins, confess your faults, and then you will be cleansed by the very word of God, the word of God says. And as we abide in the word, as we apply it in our lives, we are molded and shaped into the image of God, and then we will be clean. Jesus himself said, now you are cleansed or you are clean by the words that I have spoken unto you. And so we must have clean hands. And as those who are sinful and those who are in a place, we need the precious blood of Jesus to wash over us. Pray and ask God to wash over you. Ask God to cleanse you of your sinful ways, those thoughts and those ideas that come to mind that are contrary to the will of God. Have God purify you. Ask of him and he will. It says, purify your heart, you double-minded, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what is going on. That's where the processing of your mind comes in. And when you see these actions of double-mindedness, one way over here, another way over there, 1 week we're faithful, the next week we're not. Well, I don't know, is this the place for me? Or I don't know if I should be serving God, or if I should do, or is this really real? What's going on? If you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. He will erase all of your double-minded ways. And so in 2 Peter 1:5, it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Hallelujah. In your brotherly kindness, love. You see, we all must abide in the love of God. Peter here at the end of his life, he's summing it all up and he's realizing this is the process that we all must go through. This is the process that we all must endure. We must be molded and shaped, and as we learn and grow, we are manifested ultimately in brotherly kindness and love. This is where we must all end up. And even as he was preparing to go to his death, he was preparing to even drink of the very cup in which Jesus drank. We see in verse 8 that he goes on and he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints of God, this is where you'll end up if you learn from the strategies that God has presented in his word. If we apply the word of God in our hearts and in our lives, we will see these qualities as they are manifested in us. It's part of the process. It's part of what God is doing. And we will no longer be unfruitful, but we will become fruitful in God. This is what God is doing. He says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Oh, this is Peter in his final days as he has learned from the various stages and processes of his discipleship walk. And he is coming now and he's speaking in with words of wisdom, and he's able now to be able to speak with understanding to all those who have been called of God. He is speaking to you and to me. He is speaking to the believer and to those who are walking in the ways of God, whose heart's desire is of the Lord. And he's giving them his final word. These last words of Peter, this final message to the saints of God. And he says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This is your future. This is the hope that we all have. This is what God is preparing for us. He's preparing a place for us that where he is, we may be also. And we ought to be excited today because God is at work in the midst of us. He is preparing us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. Yes, we are wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, the devil is always there when we're trying to do good. He is trying to put ideas and thoughts into our mind in order to bring fear and confusion and all kinds of other thoughts into our lives and into our minds. But we have the victory through Christ. And the word of God is at work in the midst of us. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the Spirit of God breathe upon you. Breathe upon you. Holy Spirit, breathe upon your people. Breathe upon them, oh God, that they would hear and know the truth, and it would mold and shape us into the image of Christ. Oh God, I pray that your will would be done. In verse 13, it goes on, it says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Saints of God, Paul and Peter went through a process. James and John went through a process. All of the disciples went through the process. And you and I also must go through a process. And that is the process of God molding us into disciples. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, we know that Peter is an apostle. He went from discipleship to apostleship. And that is the process that we all must go through. We all must go through this molding and shaping and learning process so that we can operate in the fruit of the Spirit of God, and that the glory of God would be manifested in our lives. I pray that you are enduring the process of discipleship today. I pray that you are seeing and learning and are able to navigate against the strategies of the enemy, that Satan would not get a foothold in your life, that he would not get in your head, but you would be able to hear the words of the Lord and allow them to speak and bring life to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord together. Come on, worship team. Let's worship God and let's endure the process of discipleship each and every one of us are going through. Whether we realize it or not, there is a process that God is bringing us through, and we are victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Pick it up.
Doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Oh, I pray that you are standing in the love of God today. Jesus really does love us, and he knows what we have to deal with here on this earth. And he understands that there is this process of growth and maturing that we go through, because Satan is at work against us. And it is his desire to bring division and to hinder the people of God. It is the will of the enemy of our souls to prevent us from being effective at accomplishing what it is that God has called us to do. And because you have been called of God, you have an adversary. And you must endure this process to learn how to overcome the adversary, how to gain victory in your life. Well, I pray that even as we are in this time of solace at home with our families, that we are learning that it's all part of the process of discipleship. God wants us to be unified and to be on one accord in all that we do. And so I pray that you are building unity in your house so that the glory of God would prevail and that you would learn together how to overcome the strategies of the enemy, and that you would endure this process of discipleship and bringing glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, and thank you for supporting and being a part of the Orange County Gospel Fellowship. In Jesus' name, we all say amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, we know without fear, come on.